This evening we're going to be looking at two passages, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then we'll be back and forth in Hebrews chapter 11, 2 Timothy chapter 4, then Hebrews chapter 11. So 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. 1949, there was an incident that occurred in a remote area of Montana, called Man Gulch in 1949. The term fight fire with fire came out of this incident. There was 12 men that lost their lives when wind whipped a small fire into a raging firestorm. Of the three men who escaped the blaze, one was actually the team leader. He watched his men trying to outrun uphill the speeding wall of fire. He realized that these men were in a losing battle. So in desperation, the crew leader decided to risk something. He decided he would try a new method of fire control. Instead of running away, the squad leader stopped, turned, and started another fire. A so-called safety fire between himself and the blaze that followed. Most of the other smoke jumpers, as they were called, thought their team leader had gone berserk. I mean, this had never been done. And so that's why they were trying to run away from the fire. But here, their lunatic leader turned around, and now he was starting another fire. Wasn't one enough? Surely they had more than enough fire. He yelled for them to join him behind his new safety fire, but most of the others decided to outrun the main fire. As the smaller fire burned towards the main blaze, it drew a safety zone behind itself that allowed the squad leader and two other men to escape. All the other smoke jumpers died. They perished. That's where the term fight fire with fire began. We've heard the phrase often, and many of us would never dream of really doing such a thing. We think of fire as something that must be doused with water, maybe buried alive in order to be put out. But sometimes when the flames are life-threatening and lashing at your heels, the strategy is fight fire with fire. Give us men from every rank, fresh and free and frank, men of thought and reading, men of light and leading, men of loyal breeding, the nation's welfare speeding, men of faith and not of fiction, men of lofty aim and action. Give us men, I say again, give us men. Give us men, strong and stalwart ones, men whom highest hope inspires, men whom purest honor fires, men who trample self beneath them. True, however false are others, give us men. I say again, give us men. Give us men, men who, when the tempest gathers, grasp the standard of their fathers in the thickest of the fight, men who strike for home and altar, let the coward cringe and falter, men who tread where saints have trod, men for country, home, and God. Give us men. I say again, give us men. Here in our passage, Paul instructs us, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There are many people in theology that have looked at us and said this was kind of arrogant of Paul. I don't think it was very arrogant. I don't think it was earlier in the passage. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. I think Paul was coming to the end of his life, and I don't think he was saying it in arrogance. I don't think he was saying it in pride. I think he was looking back at a young pastor, and he was saying, hey, fight the good fight. He was saying, I have fought it. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And this evening, I'd like to challenge you as young people. Will you join the ranks and fight the good fight? Will you join the ranks and fight the good fight? I think there's three things that we see in this passage, and we're going to cover them quickly. But I'm asking you as a young person now, if you're a woman sitting here, I'm sorry, you're going to see all my points say men, but you can just substitute. It just doesn't sound really good to say, you know what, we need to be women of faith. It just doesn't sit well, and so you're going to just have to endure, but I'm not excluding you. But I am challenging you as men, mostly. I'm going to be talking even to some youth leaders, some pastors are here that are guiding their young people. I'm going to challenge you young people because you have around you, you have people that are in your church, and they are soldiers. They have trained. They have disciplined themselves. They're out in the battlefield, and it may not look like there's bullets flying by, and it may not look like they're injured, but sometimes they have, as warriors, taken some heat. They have taken some flak, and they do it for you. They do it so that you will step up, and you will be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God, help us to be willing to fight the good fight of faith. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us this evening. Lord, we ask, as always, for you to do what I can't. That is to speak to hearts. Lord, you know we can study and we try to do that. Try to look at the scriptures and try to be as clear as possible. Sometimes we get in the way. Lord, move us aside. Lord, we claim your power. We don't think of it as some spooky thing, but Holy Spirit, we ask that you move and do your work. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have three points here this evening. We'll try not to be as long as Pastor Parrish. And so maybe by midnight you will actually be able to swim, do something this evening. All right, but we'll try to help you out here. But my church knows, too. There was a Sunday night just recently, and I usually can judge a sermon by how many pages, and it was not really looking good. And it wasn't. And so the nursery workers, everybody has boycotted. They have petitioned all kinds. But anyways, we'll try to get through it. So here's our points here this evening. Three simple points. We need men of fight. We need men of fortitude. And we need men of faith. So that's our three points, and it's right here in our text in verse 7. Notice, first of all, it says, I have fought a good fight. And so it's telling us right here that we need to be men or women of fight. Now, what are we meaning? What does it mean? Well, if you look up, we've been studying, I know on Thursday nights, some of our folks, we've split up in our Thursday nights, and actually, Mr. Armacost has been teaching some folks up in the library how to do word studies. And so to use the Strong Concordance and things like that. Well, if you go to the Strong Concordance and you look up that word fight, it simply means, or the Greek word is agonize. That's basically my transliteration, all right? That word agonize, it's a struggle. It's to compete. It's to contend with an adversary. It's to endeavor to accomplish something. The other words are fight. We have the word fight. There's labor. There's striving. The word fervent. The word fervent. When it says that you need to be fervent in prayer, that's that word agonizing. when it says that we're supposed to strive lawfully in Corinthians, and I believe it's in Timothy, it talks about striving. That is the word agonize. All right, and most of us understand that idea when we're doing something, when we're putting ourselves into it. Now, what you got to understand about me, and all of our church understands this, I don't do anything light. All right, that's just something about me. I really never think of it that way. But I was talking with my youth pastor and my youth pastor's wife, and they were sharing with an ensemble that was coming through because he is a pastor down in Columbus, and they said, "Hey, tell us one word that describes Pastor Dameron." And my youth pastor's wife just went, "What was it? What was it? Intense, tenacious." Now, I just love that word. I had to get it in here. I just love the word tenacious. It's just something about it. There's tenacity, and I think we should have that. But the Bible is telling us that we need to be men of fight. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 12. But here it says in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." What are you supposed to flee? The love of money, covetousness. Flee these things because, man, there's a lot of things out there that are going to tempt you. But what are you supposed to do? Follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. Follow after faith and love and patience and meekness. But then in verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Now, I like that he describes it here for you and I, because he's telling us how we're supposed to fight and what we're supposed to fight. Now, it amazes me. All right, now, our church is used to Jake stories. It amazes me with my son Jake, the fighting that can go on, but it's never usually a good fight. One is because he weighs probably 82 pounds, and so there's really no good fighting ever that's going to happen with an 82-pound guy. But also, normally, I'm telling him, "Hey, you know what? You gotta live for God, and you gotta do this or that." And normally, it's always picking on his brother, his younger brother. Like, you know what? Can't you steer that energy into like righteousness, into like godliness? But you know what? We're similar. Because sometimes this is what happens to you and I. We fight the wrong things. Some of you sitting here as a young person, you're fighting your youth pastor. This morning, Pastor Wagner mentioned it, and this blows my mind. I'm glad he said it, because now I can put that sermon up on YouTube, and you can be hated. Because you know what? You're not supposed to say that sometimes. Parents fight good. I'm glad he said it, because I'm putting that message up, and then I'm going to forward all the hate mail right to him. All of it. But I've been in the ministry long enough, and it shocks me. Here is somebody that is living for God, has increased in godliness. Their standards, man, they're growing. Their Bible knowledge is growing. And then all of a sudden, it's like, "You know what? You know, you shouldn't be at that church." Really? So you want them to be immoral? You want them to be on the streets of Chicago as a prostitute? You want them to be at a crack house? It blows my mind. But you know what? Some of you do the same thing. You're fighting the people that are trying to help you to do what's right. Fighting your pastor, fighting your youth pastor. Some of you even stiffen up and you hold your arm against God Almighty. Who do you think you are? God saved you? Do you know what salvation cost you? Do you know what it cost us to be saved? God didn't gain anything by getting us. Who are we? We're nothing. He picked us up out of a horrible pit. God didn't gain anything by getting us. And then, when he challenges us to fight, we actually line up on the opposite side. And we start fighting against good. We start fighting against godly leadership. We fight against, and some of you, you have very good homes. And you fight everything at home. What do you really want? Do you want a wrecked home? Is that what you want? You want a wrecked home? You want a rotten life? You keep going that way. Devil, he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. The Bible is telling us to be men of fight. We fight for right. We fight against wrong. That's what we should be fighting. We should be fighting against wrong. We should armor ourselves. And as a young person, there's some of you that your fingers are so nimble when it comes to a video machine. But man, you're an ignorant imbecile when it comes to the Word of God. You're silly and you're foolish. And what good is that going to do you? When, as was preached this morning, you're trying to come up and here are the forces of evil. And there are forces of evil. And you're going to sit there and what are you going to do? Pull up your little video game? The devil mocks at you. Scoffs you. It's as though Goliath is there. He said, who are you? And actually, Goliath is true when he's talking about you. He's true. Because you aren't fortifying yourself. You're not strengthening yourself in the Word of God. The Bible is telling us here to fight the good fight of faith. Notice that we said we'd look at some passages in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the other prophets. So here is our list here at the end in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, what I like about this is that God chooses the person here. There is other people. God chooses a person, and then notice, then what does he say in verse 33? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. God chose the process. And God gave the prize. He quenched the violence of fire. He escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. What do you see about these guys? You see that God picked them, God equipped them, and God gave them what they needed by faith to fight. So our first point this evening is found back in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. So if I'm going to be a soldier for God, if I'm going to be enlisted into God's army, then what do I need to do? I need to be training to be a man or woman that can fight. And I need to fight the good fight. But then secondly, notice what it says here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Now, what's interesting is that word finished. I like doing word studies. I like comparing things. And you know, that same word is used in John 19. You and I, we know it. We think about it. Because there our Savior hung. And what did our Savior say? It is finished. That's who we serve. That's who we look to as an example. And if we are going to enlist in the army, I've got to be a man or woman of fight. I've got to learn how to do it, and I've got to learn how to do it biblically. I've got to put on the, as we sang, the panoply of God. If you don't know what that word means, that is the armor of God. It's an old English word that was put into one of the songs. We're supposed to put the armor of God on. And we can fight properly, but then we've got to be men or women of fortitude. Now, what does fortitude mean? It simply is explaining that we're finishing our course. What is fortitude? Strength, firmness of mind, enables a person to encounter danger with coolness and courage. Webster has said that courage is an active virtue. Patience is the effect of fortitude. Patience is the effect of fortitude. Let me give you an illustration. There was a French journalist. He had been an editor-in-chief of a magazine, and he suffered a stroke in December of 1995. It left him unable to speak, and he couldn't move either. And although his mind was unaffected, the only part of his body still left under voluntary control was his left eyelid. Now that's a bad day. All right, just so you know, that's really, you know you're in a bad way, because the only thing, I mean, he could breathe, but his left eyelid, that's it. That's all he had. His name was Bobby, that was his last name, B-A-U-B-Y. He learned to communicate with that eyelid. He learned to signal yes, and he learned to signal no. Now that's some progress right there. Then when a therapist recited or pointed to the letters in the French alphabet, he would blink when that letter that they went to, he would blink yes when she got to the right letter. And this way, he formed words and then sentences. Difficult though it was, this is what amazed me. In 2 years, 2 years later, he wrote a book. Oh, well, blinked. He blinked a book. All right, he blinked it. It was called The Diving Suit and the Butterfly. In his first, yeah, I know, that was weird. I don't know what it has to do with. I guess it's French. But in its first week of publication, it sold 150,000 copies. I think it paid for some therapy. But what did he do? He did what he could. Here's a man of fortitude. You know, when you go through the Bible gives us, and this has been touched on this morning, it was touched on in our devotions, and that you need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That means you've got to have fortitude. You've got to have strength. You've got to have patience to endure. And as Pastor Parrish has been talking about it, sometimes we read a story and we say, wow, that was easy. I mean, man, I read that and it only was basically about 8 minutes of warfare. Well, that's because that's all it took you to read it. But actually, as I was teaching in the Bible recently to our church, just Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 6 is 1,650 years. But you know what? We think, oh, wow. You know what? Man, they must have only lived for about 17 minutes. Because that's all it takes you to read from Genesis 1 to 6. Well, if some of you, you know what? You're really, really, really bad in reading, and not just comprehension, but just really bad in reading. So maybe, you know, like 24 hours. All right, but let's say it took you 24 hours to read it. You say, wow, man, that was kind of a short span of time. No, it was a long time. And some of the battles that we read, it took a long time. It took some endurance. It took some fortitude. The Bible indicates to you and I that we need men of fortitude today. And what does that mean? We need Nathans that'll name sin. They're willing to come into the king's presence. It doesn't matter who it is. They're willing to step into the king's presence and say, thou art the man. We need Elijahs that'll bring the rain of revival. We need Elishas that'll get and ask of God. And they're not bashful about it. They're bold in their asking. And they say, when Elijah comes and they say, what do you want? And they say, you know what? I'm boldly going to ask this. I want a double portion. We need Daniels that'll stand by their principles. We need John the Baptist that will faithfully fulfill their humble calling. And sprinkled out among you, young people, you have soldiers. You've sat with them. They've preached to you. They've kept at it. And I'm not trying to embarrass them. But we prayed over and over for Abe. We prayed for him because he's a soldier doing a work. He got hurt. And he needs young people to step up. I was talking with Pastor Potter and his father. It breaks my heart because he is faithful, but he has Parkinson's disease. And he teaches Sunday school for Pastor Smith. But that's all he can handle. That's all he can do. Because Parkinson's takes over and he has to go. And that's all he can handle. But they keep going. I think of Angela Morrow. And she lives with pain every day. I know we like making fun of her. And it really is. I'm trying to balance the pain thing and making fun of her. But you know what? She sticks with it. Why? Because you know what you have to do sometime? You just keep going. And some of you young people, you know what stops you? A sissy friend. What stops you? You have no fortitude. And just as was preached this morning, you're going to come up and you say, oh, you know what? I did this before, and then God kind of steps you up. And he says, all right, boy, you want to be a soldier? I'm going to really show you what it's like. So you're going to quit? As I tell my church, got to do it. Woo! Woo-hoo! What's happening? Oh, you hear the whistle. Yeah, you're on the whoosh train. Whoosh, whoosh. Yeah, you're on it. Man, you're having a blast. Because you're there. You're the conductor. You're pulling it. Whoosh, whoosh. There you are. Because any little problem, crying, can't handle it. They made fun of me at the youth group meeting. Oh, really? What did you do? Oh, well, they call me stupid. Well, really? This happens to my son all the time, all right? All the time. Like, oh, what did you do? Well, all right, true story, all right? I got to tell it. True story. This happened last year. He's used to it, and that's why he has no self-esteem or anything like that. All right, but we're on a ski trip. All right, I'm actually not there, but the principal comes to me, and they're like, you know what? We had to give him some demerits. Like, really? Well, what's up now? What's up with Dork Man? All right, I'm going to make a shirt. Wearing the cape again. So what's going on? Well, he was up front with some guys. Of course, seventh graders. Ooh, wow. Right there. Up front, and they're handing pizza back. And as they hand them back every piece, they go, hand them back. Hand them back. Hand him back. Now you know, all right, you know what? He is my son. Okay, you know what I'm saying? All right, there's really not much hope for him. So I'm like, what in the world are you doing? All right, and then he gets in trouble. I'm like, I don't know. It's unrighteous. You know what? Just stop licking the pizza. That's what I want you to do. Just stop licking the pizza. It's unreal. Unbelievable. But some of you, you act that way, and then the youth group makes fun of you, and you're like, I feel like John the Baptist. No. No. You know what? We're going to behead you. Yeah, we will. All right? But it's not because of righteousness. Sometimes we bring on this our own problems, don't we? We bring it on and then we act like we're tortured. We act like we're persecuted. No. No, what I'm asking you to do is to be a man or woman of fortitude. And what does that mean? You know, every day, it's not just jumping up and like, oh, man, the Word of God just was there. It was like the words were alive. I mean, it was like they were out right here, just like peppering me. I mean, I was getting so much now. That's not every day. But let me tell you this. Those of you that maybe work out, those of you that do some sports, what makes the difference? The team that is all pumped. Remember reading about a team one time. And then they were all, you sometimes get coaches like, yeah, we're going to do it. And they're, you know, now it's that thing. They're all like, hoo, hoo, hoo. They're like, yeah, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Let's go. They run out there. I remember hearing about a professional team and they're all pumped. They bring in some speaker. He gives them a pep talk that gets them fired up. And they lose like 34-0. They're like, what happened? Well, you know what happened. They didn't practice. And I understand we can have excitement. But you can't live daily, like the rest of the year, you can't live just off empowered youth. Now, I like times that just kind of get you charged, get you motivated, but your fortitude will come when you are day in and day out in the Word of God. That's how you get it. Because what happens is just what's talked about this morning. It is a personal relationship, not with your youth pastor or pastor. It's a personal relationship with God. And when you finally figure out that God has given you a person of the Godhead to be a part of you, we sometimes think of the Holy Spirit as a breeze. We think of the Holy Spirit as a movement. We think of the Holy Spirit as some ghost. No, just like, and actually it's fake for us to think about it because we all grew up with a Becca Book flashcards. And so now we see a picture of Jesus and we're like, yeah, that was him. No, actually that was him in flesh. But Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. He's God. And when he went away, he said, guess what? I'm going to leave him here so that he can guide you, he can teach you, he can lead you. So as a young person, you're not left here alone. You're not left here without a guide. Don't come crawling in saying, oh, I don't know what to do. Really? So you're saying God is not true to his word? Because I thought when I was saved, and then I accepted Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, hey, if I go away, I won't leave you comfortless. Don't make my God a liar. Don't say that I'm alone. No, you're not alone. What you'll find is in developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit, a person of the Godhead, you will have fortitude that your flesh would never have. Because the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. And guess what? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we want men of fortitude. You have them around you. You have people. You have pastors and youth pastors. We did something unique this summer. Called it the 45 Club. And one of the things that we wanted each of us to do as a family, We were supposed to write 45 letters to somebody else in our church. Man, I had a couple of the men. Man, they were sweating. All right, because if you did all of these 45 club things and we made a nice mug and you had to memorize 45 scriptures and 45 Bible readings, different things like that. Man, I had a couple of men, they're like, man, do I really have to write some people? Like, yeah. And I mean, right there, I heard it. Whoosh, whoosh. I was like, oh, catch it. Here comes the train. But you know what? Some of my men, I was just at a member's house last week. And he said, you're not going to believe who wrote me a letter. And I fell over. I had to call 911. They were resuscitating me because I couldn't believe it. No, just. But you know what? That man wrote this other person. You know what happened? It's a whole lot of unity that came. And even that member, I was talking to him, and they said, you know, it's like we don't have cliques. So we shouldn't be. We shouldn't have them. Because there needs to be unity. And what you'd find if you'd look around in your church, you have people, you have older folks in your church that are warriors. Oh, they're men of fight. They're men of fortitude. They're ladies that have stood the test of time. They have hung on. They have gone through unbelievable things. Sit down with them as a young person. You know what you'll find? It'll strengthen you. It'll strengthen you. And you'll find an older warrior that'll come alongside you. And guess what? You'll have a personal trainer to become a soldier. We need men of fight. We need men of fortitude. But back in our text, look what it says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished. And notice what it says here. Let me just tie that in. It said I had finished what? My course. Your job is not to fight the battles of your pastor. It's not. It's not to fight the battle of some missionary that comes through and you're like, oh, no, not going to do that. No, you'll never have to, just so you know. You will never, ever. Now, it could be worse, just so you know. It could be worse. All right? I'm not going to lie to you. All right? It could be a tough battle, but your course is not their course. It's my course. And you know what I found with some of the people that I've talked with? I've told one friend that I have. I believe he is my friend just to encourage me. You'd say, well, why is that? I mean, a friend should encourage. I'm telling you, if it can go wrong, it goes wrong to him. So I'll be calling him up, and I'm thinking I'm having a bad day. I call him up like, hey, brother, what's up? Whoa. Right, and I don't know, maybe he shot himself in the leg. Maybe he just, I'm telling you, anything that can possibly go wrong. It could be ministry, it could be family, it could be whatever. And so I'm talking with him and I'm like, you know what? Hey, I was having a bad day, but I'm telling you what. You the man. You the man. Oh, Lord. Thank you for his course. Thank you for his course. Because you're just there to encourage me. Because I'm telling you what, there are some folks that their course, woo, they go through some tough things. They go through some hard things, and God gives them the grace to deal with it. And God will give you the grace to deal with your course and to run it with patience. So we need men of fight. Men of fortitude. But notice, thirdly, right in our text, it says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, what was interesting to me is the word kept there. Because I'm like, all right, so, you know, I've kept the faith. You know what the word kept? It means to guard. In some ways, it means to keep your eye upon something. To keep it. You're looking at it. You're keeping it that way. Then, I thought it was interesting, it doesn't just mean that. It also implies a fortress or full military line of battle. Now that changed it all to me, because what it's telling me is when I am going to be a man of faith, I keep my eye on faith, I build battlements around it, and then nothing is going to move me from my faith. That's how I'm a man of faith. And we are lacking in men of faith. We have people that are out there, and man, they say that they believe the Bible. They talk about the Bible. But actually, when it comes down to the rubber meets the road, oh no. Oh, but this is the way we've always done it. I love the plaque that we have down there. On it, it says tradition. Just because you've always done it that way doesn't mean that it's completely stupid. I like that phrase. Because that's what's happened with a lot of people. Well, what we always do. So could you actually tell me from the Bible? Because we're men of the book.
Well, I just
know that so-and-so taught me this. All right, so where did so-and-so get it? Well, because then he went to so-and-so. Oh, really? Well, that's good. So where did he go? They have no idea. They have no Bible. It's just traditions of men. You know what God says about traditions of men? What did Christ say? Silly. They're hypocritical. It's a bunch of Pharisees. The Bible wants us to be people of faith. And so here it says that, and remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is a substance. It's something you can bank on. It's something you're grounded in. And how do you get grounded as a young person? We go back to it again. From learning how to text. Being skilled in Facebook or Instagram or Pinterest. Now, guys, I'm telling you, just the word should scare you. Pinterest. You know what I mean? Just the word. Pinterest. You know what I mean? It just, there's something about it. So you got all those skills, but you're carried about with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because you're not planning on being a soldier for Christ. You're not planning on living your life for God. Because if you were, what would you do? You would endure hardness as a good soldier. Hey, when you're a soldier, you give up some things. You don't entangle yourself with the things of this world. You give up some things. Why? Because you're different. You're a soldier. And we need soldiers again. Soldiers that are men of fight. Soldiers that are men of fortitude. Soldiers that are men of faith. In this passage, you see Abel and you see Enoch and you see Noah and you see Abraham and Sarah and Rahab. All of them have something in common. They believed, they had faith, and they acted alone. That was already mentioned in the first message, that you need to have courage. Courage to do what? Step up and act alone. You don't have to have a party with you. You don't have to have the whole youth group with you. You can do it alone. Why? Because you're not. You're not. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? And greater is he that is in you. Ooh, doesn't that sound kind of pluralish? Than he that is in the world? So guess what? I have someone that's helping me, and so do you. There's an example. We're not going to do it here, but if you think of a drop in a bucket, take a germ, take a little germ and drop it in a bucket, or go into a hospital, and it's just a little tiny, he's so cute, it's a little tiny, fuzzy little germ. But guess what? That germ can go in and kill somebody. It can spread infection. Just a little bit. Think of bleach. What can bleach do? You know what? Try it on your friends tonight. I just put a little cup of bleach in their tea or Coke. You know what? I mean, just a little bit. I mean, just a tiny bit. It's just a drop. It's a drop of acid. I mean, it's not much. You're like, you know what? You are really scary. Something wrong with you. We're just kidding. But you know what? What does a drop of faith do? What does a drop of faith do? The faith as a grain of mustard seed. Those of you have probably grown up in Sunday school, you've seen a mustard seed. It's not huge. And I can tell you this. And I think the guys, the older guys here can tell you this. You look up and you see the pastors and you see the youth pastors. And really, I mean, we're old and ancient of days. And you say, man, they have served the Lord for like 90 years. I mean, it's been forever. But you know what? I don't have much faith. I don't have a lot of faith. But I don't need a lot. Just a little bit. That's all you need. And God will help you. God will help you in the fight. He'll make you a man or woman of faith. Because a little faith moved great obstacles. And a little faith can help you become what God wants you to be. There's an amazing story that occurred on September 11th, 2001. At 8:46 on September 11th, American Airlines Flight 11 struck the World Trade Center Tower 1. Across the street was Tower 2. There was 2,700 employees of Morgan Stanley that were told by the officials when Tower 1 was hit to stay calm and remain in the building. There was a guy in charge of security. His name was Rick Riscorla. He was in charge of security for Morgan Stanley. He heard the order to remain calm and he ignored it. Rick began the evacuation of Morgan Stanley and the employees in Tower 2 and 1,000 employees in Tower 5. Panic spread as workers saw smoke coming from Tower 1. Riscorla urged them to remain calm, and he would stand as he was escorting and telling people what to do, and he would stand very resolute, and he started singing God Bless America. He grew up in Britain, was in the British military, and that didn't seem to work. So then he started singing Cornish military songs over his bullhorn. Men of Cornwall, stop your dreaming. Can't you see their spear points gleaming? See their warriors' pennants streaming to this battlefield. Men of Cornwall, stand ye steady. It cannot be ever said, ye, for the battle were not ready. Stand and never yield. Told them to be proud, to be Americans. At 9:03 a.m., United Airlines Flight 175 struck Tower 2. Riscorla had rescued almost all of Morgan Stanley's employees. But there was a few others in the building. As other workers warned Riscorla that he had to evacuate, he calmly replied, as soon as I make sure everyone is out. Riscorla was last seen on the 10th floor of Tower 2, heading up the stairs to rescue more employees. Because of his response, all but six of Morgan Stanley's 2,700 World Trade Center employees survived. Four of those six were Riscorla and three of his deputies, Wesley Mercer Jorge Velasquez and Godwin Ford. To those who knew Cyril Richard Rescorla, they said later it was as if his entire life had prepared him for those moments. They said he lived by a code. He had his own philosophy, and he used to say, you declare what you're about when you're young, and you try and stay on that road. He was born in Hell, Cornwall, Britain, in 1939. Rescorla grew up in the headquarters of the 175th Infantry Regiment of the U.S. 29th Infantry Division. As a child, Rescorla admired the U.S. soldiers. He wanted to be a U.S. soldier. In 1957, Rescorla enlisted in the British Army, and he served with distinction in Cyprus and Rhodesia. After his service in Britain, Rescorla moved to the United States, and he enlisted in the military. As a platoon leader in the 2nd Battalion of the United States Army, he went to Vietnam. Rescorla again distinguished himself as a fearless leader. He sang military hymns as he was out there when he was leading his troops, just as he did decades later on September 11th. He returned from Vietnam with a Silver Star, a Bronze Star, a Purple Heart, and the Vietnamese Cross of Gallantry. In 1972, Rescorla, in 1973 or 74, he ended up moving a couple different places, and then he settled in New Jersey, worked in New York City. In 1992, Rescorla warned the Port Authority of New York City, the owners of the World Trade Center, about the possibility of someone using a truck bomb to attack the pillars in the basement parking garage. In 1993, terrorists attacked. Rescorla was there, and he was vital in the evacuation building, and he was the last man out. After the 1993 attack fell, Rescorla believed that there would be another attack. He even mentioned the possibility of the attack at the towers. Rescorla was then hired by Morgan Stanley. He moved up in about 1998 or 99. He became the head of security for Morgan Stanley. Rescorla recommended to Morgan Stanley that the company leave Manhattan and relocate in New Jersey. Get out of the towers. He was ignored, but at his insistence, Rescorla had all the employees, including the executives, practice emergency evacuations every 3 months. On that infamous September morning, Rescorla was there in Tower 2, and he called his wife to tell her what was happening. His wife's name is Susan. She said, I was hysterical. He said, stop crying. I have to get my people out. Susan described how very methodically, very calmly, and lovingly he explained the situation to her, and then he said, if something should happen to me, I want you to know that you made my life. And the phone went dead. Men of fight, men of fortitude, men of faith. There's not too many heroes. Heroes don't think of themselves as heroes. But there's heroes that lead you. There's heroes that have put a lot of time into you. And they do it day in and day out. And they do it because they would desire you to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. It's not easy for them. They all could tell you stories. They could tell you of parents that have reamed them out. They could tell you of older folks that maybe blamed them for some death somewhere. I've heard of that. They even have parents that blame them for their kids going bad. But you know what they do? Because they're men of fight and men of fortitude and men of faith, they have learned that they want to fight the good fight. They want to finish their course. And they want to keep the faith. Because it's not the faith of their church. It's not the faith of just their people. It's not the faith of their family. No, it's faith in a God. A God that they want to introduce you to. So that you then can pick it up someday. And you too can be a soldier for Jesus Christ. The tower is falling all around us. It's sad when you pick up the newspapers. It's sad when you, even now, lunatics at colleges right now. I mean, they're doing like campouts. Like what, they didn't have enough when they were growing up? I mean, we got the dunes right here. I mean, you want a tent? I mean, it's retarded. Camping out. Marching, beating up teachers. It's crazy. That's what you're heading to. So put down the video game. Quit updating that Facebook account. Get in the book. Get behind your pastor. Say, I'm going to train to be a soldier. Heads bowed, eyes closed.